Well, good evening, everyone. Just real quick before we get into our Bible study, if there's any junior high age group here this evening, 6th through 8th grade, going into 6th, 7th, 8th grade, Cameron is here to lead your study if you guys want to head that way. He's right by the pizza oven. Cameron, if you could just maybe raise your hand. If you guys want to go with Cam, he's going to have a Bible study for junior high, so you can follow him that way. It's probably more interesting than me. What I'll share. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119. And the Holy Spirit put on my heart to take two stanzas together this evening. So we'll read from verse 41, at least initially, down to verse 48. And then God willing, you know, throughout the evening here, we'll make our way down to verse 56. Should the Holy Spirit allow us to? But let's just sort of let this marinate and soak in. We'll pray and then we'll move through line by line here, verse by verse. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 41, the psalmist, he says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to your word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word," verse 43, "of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments. So shall I keep your law continually forever and forever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. I will delight," verse 47, "myself in your commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments," again for the second time, "which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." I don't know if we'll make it into the next chunk of scriptures here, but we'll see what the Lord does. So let's bow our heads, our hearts in prayer, and just ask the Holy Spirit to settle us in to receive our portion. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for allowing that rain cloud just to pass. We do ask, Lord, that the breeze would die down a bit here so that our Bibles could stay open. Lord, that we can read your word and hear your word and just be blessed by it this evening. Lord, we thank you for the food. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the kids, Lord, hanging out, playing on the lawn. We thank you for this atmosphere, for the freedom, Lord, to gather to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask you to pierce our hearts this evening, Lord, with the psalmist's words. Lord, we know that the writing is under the inspiration of your spirit, and the same spirit, Lord, that lives within our hearts. And we're asking you this evening to open our eyes, to open our understanding, Lord, to receive our portion. Lord, we want to go home full. Lord, we want to go home having met with you, having hearing your voice, Lord, having our walks with you be deepened. So strengthen us this evening, Lord. We give you this time and we give you thanks in advance for the work of your spirit that you're going to do, that you've already begun to do through worship. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting stanza that we're handling this evening. These requests by the psalmist to the Lord put in front of us here in these opening verses of our Bible study. I was telling Shauna this morning when I was reading through these things, I just feel like I'm learning how to pray differently. I feel like the Lord has given me, I guess, the audacity to say certain things to him that maybe I wouldn't say apart from the enlightenment that comes from scriptures. I mean, you look at this opening verse tonight, where he says, "Let your mercies come to me also, O Lord, even your salvation according to your word." He says in verse 42, "So then I'll be able to have an answer to him who reproaches me, because I trust in your word." He's being bold with the Lord here. He's saying, "God, here's my heart's desire. Here's my heart's request. Here's my petition. Here's my plea. And I'm asking you, God," essentially what he's saying is, "for favor." And I don't know how you pray. I don't know If you look to the Word to find instruction and how to deepen your prayer life, for me, I feel like I'm always a student of prayer. I often pray, and sometimes I think, Lord, I don't even really know what I'm doing here. I feel like I have a lot of vain repetition. Lord, sometimes I feel like I say things to you. I don't even know if it's right. So when I come to a place in Scripture, again, under the anointing and the inspiration of God's Spirit, the author of Scripture, where there are prayers recorded for us by men, by women of God, I'm encouraged in how they pray sometimes, because I'm like, Lord, that's how I feel. That's what I'm thinking. And I don't know how you enter in this psalm this evening. I'm sure that you might have a little bit of a different outlook, but I feel like the psalmist here is a little exasperated. That's the way that I'm reading through this stanza here. And I feel like he's saying, okay, Lord, I'm desperate for you, but based on your mercies, you know, that you have given to me, Lord, to save me and deliver me according to your word that you've already spoke to me. And the way that I'm reading this here is like, God, you've given me a promise. You've given me a word. Now, please deliver on it. And I don't often pray that way. So I'm encouraged, I suppose, that we're allowed to reverently talk to the Lord in this regard. You know, Lord, let your mercies, he says. I don't know what your translation is that you're reading out of, but it could be translated appropriately all of these ways. Lord, let your loving kindness. Lord, let your tender love. Lord, let your divine love. It even could be translated, let your salvation also come to me. But the word of the day for me, even before I picked up my Bible, was just this prompting of asking God for favor. And then coming to the Bible and seeing that you're allowed to do that, it's like, well, then I'm going to do that. If you're allowed to ask God for favor, I'm going to ask God for favor. And the psalmist says, Lord, let your favor. I love that it's in the plural here. Let your mercies. That's not just mercy. It's mercy piled upon mercy. Ain't that good? In the plural, Lord, let's just stick with this for a minute. Let's get a running start into our psalm. Let your mercy piled on top of mercy. Let your compassion, let your loving kindness, let your divine love. There's attached to the word in the Hebrew, let your covenant loyalty. There's a plea here, Lord, upon your covenant loyalty. You're a covenant keeper. You're a covenant keeper, Lord, and based on that covenant keeping, that covenant loyalty attached to your divine love for me as your son or as your daughter, Lord, we're asking you, based on that premise, that you, Lord, would bring salvation, deliverance, Lord. That's the first time salvation is used in the psalm, verse 41. Let your salvation take place in my life according to your word. There's a spiritual power that is inherently in the scripture. So Lord, I'm asking for salvation to be had according to what you have spoken to me through the power of your inerrant, inspired word. Amen? That's what he's saying here. Now, ultimately, the salvation that he's speaking of is that we find in Jesus Christ, a salvation that is found in him from our sins. And that salvation gospel message is not man-made. It doesn't come handed down from a religious leader. It comes from Scripture. It's sound because it comes from Scripture. But I think the psalmist is also speaking of just his circumstances. Lord, I just need your favor on my life. Then he says, if you'll act in this way on my behalf, nothing that I've done to earn favor or, you know, get your attention, Lord, but simply because of your covenant-keeping loyalty, your love for me, if you'll work in such a way of salvation and deliverance in my life, he says in verse 42, then I will be able to answer him that reproaches me. You know, because there are those, the idea there of reproach, that disapprove of my trust in you. And not just disapprove, like they're shaking their head, like you're ridiculous, you drank the Kool-Aid, but beyond that, they're disapproving with an element of disgrace attached. They're scoffing at me. Like, you really believe the Bible? Give me a break. Like, you really go to church for a second time in the same week, 3 days after Sunday, and just sit there and hear Scripture taught? You know, those type of scoffers, those type of scorners, those who disapprove your trust in God, mocking you with disgrace. They're laughing at you. The psalmist says, Lord, I'm asking you to be merciful and deliver me so that those who reproach me, I would have an answer for, because I've trusted in your word. I want to be able, God, to go back to those who are scoffing at me. And I want to be able to say to them, look at what the Lord has done. Look at how the Lord has healed. Look at how the Lord has restored. Look at how the Lord has reunited. Look how the Lord has brought back. Look at how the Lord has delivered. Look at how the Lord has saved. Like, that's the idea here. Lord, I want to boast about you. And even the most skeptical, whoever they are that maybe you're thinking of, they are forced to bow before the logic of facts. And God, if you will do this, even if they are skeptical of you and my faith journey, and they were laughing at me, when you bring to fruition, Lord, promises that you have made, even those who have been laughing the hardest, they are forced to bow. I love it. They are forced to bow before the logic of facts. That's what the psalmist is saying here. So, Lord, please do this work. And take not the word of truth, verse 43, utterly out of my mouth. He says, for I have hoped in your judgments. He's completely aware of his humanity. He's like, Lord, I'm trying to believe. Lord, I'm trying to behave according to my belief. I'm trying to trust. I'm trying to be confident in you. But he says honestly here, aware of his humanity, he says, but please don't take the word of your truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your judgments, but my hope in your judgments is reliant upon you feeding my faith. I need you to keep feeding my faith so that I can keep hoping in your judgments. And so the things that are in your word stay in my mouth. Because, Lord, I'm so fickle. I'll be at Bible study, you know, at 7:30, 8 o'clock, and I'll be laying in my bed at 9:30, 10 o'clock, doubting everything, Lord, that you just filled me with, if it isn't for your keeping power. So I need you to keep fueling me and my trust in you and my belief in you. That's the idea here. I'm completely aware of my humanity. Lord, I don't have what it takes to stay here, to go. So I need your grace. I need your mercy upon me. If you'll do that, he says, if you'll be faithful to do that, then I will keep the law, he says. The idea there is the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. In verse 44, he says, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. It's interesting, those verses, you sort of tie them together there, 44 and 45. He says, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll keep your law. And in 45, he says, and I will walk at liberty. I think so many times we would attach those two statements and we would say, you know, I got the opposite idea here. If I got to keep his law, then I have no liberty. Now, this is a whole different tone than how I've been preaching. This is a whole different subject matter. I'm going to come back to what I was just talking to you about, the faithfulness of God, promises, etc., in a second. But now I need to talk to you guys who are rebellious. Now I need to, 44 and 45 is an opportunity for me to speak to those who are here tonight in their spirit saying, Lord, if I follow you, I'm contemplating it. If I follow you in these last high school years, if I follow you in my young adult years, if I follow you in my older years after all my life doing whatever I want to do, and then anything in between, if I follow you in your word, or the way the psalmist says, your law, then I lose all my freedom. But it's interesting, the Bible says opposite. The Bible says, if I follow your law, then I'll enjoy what freedom really is. It's sort of like, wait a minute, this seems like it conflicts. It doesn't conflict at all. If you follow the laws of Ogden and you go the speed limit and drive according to what the laws are for the road, right, you have the freedom to drive, right? It's very simple. You have the free. It's when you stop abiding by the law that you lose the freedom to do that which you're seeking to do. When you heed to God's word, the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, God's love letter to you on how to navigate through this crazy life. When you follow the parameters that are found in God's word, that is where true freedom is found. He keeps you in a place where you are hedged and you are protected from all those things that would otherwise be bondage to you. So he's saying here, Lord, if I keep your law, if I honor your word, he says that I'm going to experience freedom. The idea here is that the spirit of holiness, honoring God, the spirit of holiness is a free spirit. Man, when I'm obeying your word, when I'm honoring your word, God, you know, there's a freedom to my soul. I'm emancipated from any bondage that would otherwise get a hold of me because I can't handle free reign over my life. That's what he's saying here. You know, there's something wild happening even right now as I'm preaching through line by line of God's word. It happens every time that we gather and you put yourself, I put myself, we put ourselves under the teaching of Scripture. You don't even always realize it, but you're being and I'm being, we are all being inoculated. We're being protected against all manner of bondage in the world that would otherwise endeavor to enslave us. The Scriptures are setting us free. They're laying the boundaries. They're laying the parameters for you and I to abide in so that we can experience life abundantly. So the psalmist is setting our thinking straight here. He says, Lord, when I keep your word, when I honor your word, I actually walk in freedom. When I stop keeping your word, I stop walking in freedom and I become a bondage, a slave to it, whatever it is, whatever the vice would be, whatever the grip of the adversary of your soul would be, you become ensnared to that when you stop abiding and obeying the precepts of Scripture. And I'm sure there are dozens of people that are here this evening that could attest to that. I'm sure there are dozens of people that could say, man, I thought I was free for so many years. That was my stiff arm to religion. That was my stiff arm to church. That was my stiff arm to Jesus. I thought that, like, if I follow him, I had to give up all my freedom. But little did I know, I was enslaved. I wasn't emancipated till I came to him. And I put myself under the governing power of his word. And now that I've done that, I'm experiencing what true freedom is all about and being hedged and protected from the wiles of the adversary. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. That's what we walk in, the Scripture, the perfect law of liberty. It's freedom that we're longing for. And it's within the parameters of God's word. He says, Lord, you know, I'm desperate for you. I need you to move. I need you to be faithful to deliver and to save me according to the word that you've given to me, Lord. Your word is power. You spoke through your word to me. Now, please set me free. If you set me free, God, I'm going to have an answer. I'm going to be able to come back to those who've made mockery of me because I trusted in your word. The experts said otherwise. Other Christians, they couldn't understand the confirmations. But Lord, I know you spoke to my heart through your word. I trusted your word. Now, Lord, would you blow all the scoffers away? And then all these series of, we began here, 44, so shall I keep. Verse 45, and I will walk. Verse 46, and I will keep. Verse 47, and I will delight. Verse 48, and I will lift up my hands. End of verse 48, and I will meditate. There's all these series of conscious decisions that the psalmist says, I will do, God, if you will be faithful to perform for me. I just enlightenment in how we are able to pray. God, I'm desperate for your work. And Lord, I'm telling you, if you would move in such wonder, move in such power, I will keep your law. I will walk at liberty. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies. I will speak, Lord, I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. That's something I'm praying right now. That for me is like life verse. That for me is something I've got all marked up. God, if you will give this testimony to me, it will be a testimony of yours, but if you will give this deliverance to me, if you will do this, God, I will speak boldly, even more boldly than I've been speaking the last 12 years. I will speak, God, so boldly on behalf of your might and your power. And Lord, you could put me before kings. You could put me before men in higher powers and positions and places. And Lord, I will give you the glory and I will not be ashamed. I love it. I will not become pale. That's what ashamed means. I will not become dry. I will not be blushing because of embarrassment. I will speak of what you have done when man said can't be done, and I will give you the glory. I just like the way he's praying here. I'm enjoying this honesty, this rawness. He says, and I will delight myself in your commandments. He doesn't say, I'm going to wait till I feel all of these things. He says, this is a choice here. It's not a feeling. I'm choosing to delight myself in your commandments. And then he says this, which I have loved. And my hands, he says, in verse 48, he says, I will lift up unto your will, your commandments. I'm going to lift my hands up, he says. You know, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to submit. Lord, I'm going to exalt you, he says, and your will above my own. These are the things, he says, Lord, your will and your commandments, your word, that I love. And the more you read them, the more you love them. And that's what he's saying here. And I will lift up my hands. The Holy Spirit ministered to me because the whole thing started here. I need your mercies to come down. And now he's saying, it's as though he's saying, Lord, when your mercies come down, our hands will be lifted up. Lord, when you give me what I don't deserve, and that type of favor, that's the word of the evening, that type of favor from heaven comes down. I'm not speaking like millions of dollars favor, some type of name it and claim it nonsense. I'm talking like, Lord, when your fatherly love is poured out, when your covenant loyalty is manifested, Lord, when you show up on a word that you give me, when mercy is poured out, God, when it's poured down on my head, I will lift my hands up in exaltation of you. That's what he's saying here. Lord, when there is this favor that is poured out on my life, I will be sure to think of you. Happy is he who stands with hands lifted both to receive the blessing and to obey thy precept. He says, essentially, that person will not wait on the Lord in vain. Anybody here tonight that's like, God, please, don't let me in this waiting season be waiting on you in vain. Pour out your favor, God. Deliver on your promises. Be faithful to your word that you've spoken to me. And as those blessings from heaven are poured out, my hands will be lifted up and I will exalt you. We got to ask the Lord to keep that work in our heart where we're like that 1 out of 10 lepers that Jesus heals in the Gospels that comes back and gives thanks. 10 lepers get healed, 9 bounce and go their way. They don't give God any glory. Only 1 out of 10 comes back and says, thank you, bless you, praises the Lord, equal to how he petitions the Lord. When Jesus shows up in our life, let's write it down. Let's make a note. When Jesus shows up in our lives, when mercy is poured down, let's be sure to lift our hands up and give testimony. Say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for showing up. Let it be a lion's head. Let it be a bear's head. Let it be a giant's head. Let it be a building block for other giants that we face of confidence in your power, in your might, in your deliverance. My hands, I will choose, he says. I will choose to do this. My hands, I will lift to you. And I will meditate, he says, in thy statutes. Verse is God. Old verses that I've known in this season, God, they will have new power. When I stop and I meditate upon those things, Lord, that you put in front of me, new strength, Lord, will come to those things that I've known as I just mull them over, as I just meditate upon them. You know, that's how the Bible is. It's the living word of God. It's the living word of God. There's verses that you will know, that you know this evening, that you can quote like the back of your hand. A verse that God is doing this with in my life that I'm speaking of right now is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I've known that verse since I've been like 5 years old. I've had it memorized. I can say it like the Lord's Prayer. But there's a whole new life to it. There's a whole new strength to it as I've been meditating upon it in the season that I'm in. And when life is wonderful and you're on the mountaintop, you don't really meditate a lot. The psalmist isn't on the mountaintop right here. He's down in the dumps. And when you're down in the dumps, sadly to our chagrin, commentary of us, that is when we meditate on God's word. That's when we're chewing the cud. That's when we read it in the morning, we pull it up at lunch, and we pull it up at dinner, and we pull it up in the evening, and we speak it back to him, and we do what we're about to read in the next stanza. When you're desperate for God, when you're not desperate for God, you don't chew the cud. When you got like a ton of money in your wallet and in the bank and everyone's healthy and your marriage is good and there's no warfare, you don't meditate. But man, when you're in the place of saying, God, I need you to show up. I need favor to be poured out so my weary hands can rise. Lord, lift up these feeble hands that hang down. Lift up this feeble head that hangs down. Lord, if favor pours out from heaven, Lord, I will bodily worship you and receive those blessings in humility. I've been meditating, God. I've been stewing over your word. I'm not reading it nonchalantly. I'm not just doing morning devotions. My morning devotions are staying with me all day. Lord, I'm delighting in your word. Old truths, old scriptures I've known since Sunday school, God, have new life and new strength. It's the truth. And the reason why I'm taking you right to verse 49 now is because there really isn't a break in thought. I'll save time and I won't read you down to verse 56, but he's really continuing what we've been building on here in the previous stanza. He says, so remember, Lord, the word unto your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. He says, Lord, remember. And then look what he says in verse 52, because I remember. And look what he says in verse 55, and I have remembered. Listen, church, family, I'm freed up by this. It's not like he thinks God's stupid and he forgot. It's not like he thinks he's air-minded. He's like ditzy and he's just not. He's saying, Lord, please recall to mind because I remember. Lord, please bring back to the forefront of your memory the things that you've spoken to me because I remember the things that you've spoken to me. I think of one of my four kids. Dad, you remember one of the things I don't want to hear the week before school is, Dad, remember you told me you would take me to the mall. I hate the mall. I hate shopping. I hate stores. It's so dry in the mall. My eyes burn in the mall. I sweat in the mall, even in the wintertime. I don't like crowds. You spend thousands of dollars to buy a book bag, a lunch bag, and two shirts. It's ridiculous. I hate the mall. But if one of my kids come to me and say, Dad, remember, please recall to your mind, because I remember. You told me you were going to get me new school clothes. You told me you were going to get me new sneaks. It's that type of plea here. Father in heaven, this is what he's saying. I need favor. I don't earn it. I stink, God. I cuss. I lust. I'm angry. Lord, it has nothing to do with my goodness. It's your goodness. But I need you to give divine favor. I need covenant loyalty here, God. And Lord, in case you don't remember that either, this is a one-sided covenant and it's all on you. It'd be like what my kid said, I didn't choose to be here, Lord, Dad. You and Mom brought me in, so buy me clothes, right? Like, God, I didn't choose really to follow you. You put it in my heart. This is one-sided. I didn't contribute to my salvation. You hung on that tree for my sins. All I did is receive and believe. So Jesus, I'm desperate for you by your loving kindness, by your fatherly care. I'm asking you to keep your word in my life. I'm asking you to show up. Lord, I want to be able to exalt your performance to the naysayers. Lord, I need you to do this. I've kept your law and I've experienced freedom in doing that, Lord. And I want to continue to testify. I want to continue to exalt. I'm meditating upon your precepts, God. I'm meditating upon your judgments, Lord. They're doing my soul well. Now, please remember, please call to mind, Lord, the things that you have spoken unto your servant. Look what he says here. Look how bold he is, which you have caused me to hope. You know what God's been speaking to me personally? He doesn't dangle carrots in front of us. He doesn't taunt us. He doesn't give us these false hopes to just tease us. Lord, you caused me to hope in what your word says. I didn't do this myself, God. This is the inerrant, inspired word from heaven. You gave it to us and you breathed life upon it and you spoke these things to my heart. I'm not reading through your word flippantly. I'm not playing Bible roulette. I'm not just opening the Bible and, oh, I guess I'll read here today. Oh, I don't like that one. Let's go to a different one. I'm seriously moving through your word and your word is seriously moving through me. I'm meditating upon it day and night. God, I'm desperate for you. Now, Lord, I'm asking you, please, in the light of all of these things, he says, to remember what you have spoken to me. You're the one who caused me to hope. Anyone else like, wow, this is, even if you don't feel that way, would you just pretend and say, yeah, this is like really? Because I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, Lord, this is taking my prayer life to a whole different place. I want to always be reverent of you and respectful to you, but I didn't know we were allowed to say some of these things. God, you caused me to hope. Faith is from you. You've given me the gift of faith. Would you please show up in my life? Remember the word unto your servant, which you have caused me to hope, because this hope that you have given to me is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has quickened me. Are you kidding me with these verses? Look what he says in verse 50. First of all, look at this. This is personal. For this is my comfort. And he says, this is my comfort and my affliction. Listen, y'all. My affliction is my affliction and yours is your affliction. And whose affliction is worse? Mine. I was saying to my dad, you know, he hangs with me when we watch Charlotte football practice, and it's a two-hour practice. We have some great conversation. I'm so thankful for the time to just sit and hang with him and glean from his wisdom. And I was saying to my dad the other day about some of my problems. I said, but you know, Dad, like in the light of all of other problems, and I mentioned some, I said, I guess mine really aren't, I mean, who am I to like bring my problems? And he said, yeah, but they're your problems. They're your problems. And your problems are weighty to you because they're your problems. And I just thought, like always, my father is the closest thing of a representative in my life to what the Heavenly Father is like because he's so gracious. What he said to me is like what I feel like the Father would say to you and I, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So your affliction is your affliction. And yes, somebody always has it worse, of course. But when you're dying and you're barely breathing, you don't need to hear that. He gives equal comfort to your affliction. Your word, he says, is my comfort and my affliction. Listen, this is powerful. Some have comfort and no affliction. Others have affliction and no comfort. We here tonight that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give place to the scripture, we have comfort in our affliction. Amen? Listen, some have comfort and no affliction. Others have affliction and they have no comfort. That's the world. We have comfort in our affliction. And I'm so thankful this evening for the grace and the mercy of Jesus that he pours these things out that comfort us and strengthen us in our trials. He says, this affliction, man, it's derision. It's horror. It is some of life's most difficulties, life's most greatest difficulties that could be served to you. That's the idea here. It's not, I went to the food cart and it was closed down already. It's not, man, I wanted a red hot and they only had white hots. That's not the case at all. This is like those things that take your legs out from underneath you. These are horrorish things that cause you to feel like an elephant is sitting on your chest. He says, in those seasons of my affliction, you have met my affliction, what is what now my comfort that comes from you. For thy word, he says, thy word has quickened me. Lord, I live in your word, and your word is what has given me life. So last Thursday, I'm sitting there and I'm reading my Bible, and I got like a, I get like a spiritual hangover after Wednesday nights, like into Thursday. So much goes into what I'm doing with you right now. I don't know how much is received, but so much more has to go in before I can pour out for you to get what you get and for me to give what I give. And I've told you, I go home wired on Wednesday nights. I can't sleep. And Thursday mornings, I wake up and it's like a wild night for me. You know, it's my life. So what'd you do wild this week? I taught a Bible study. And I'm sitting there Thursday morning and I'm sitting there in my robe talking to my wife. And it's like 7:30 in the morning. And Dr. Joe Atari, he spoke here, the chief cardiac heart surgeon, back in the spring around April. Him and I have become very good friends. Him and his wife, Maya, we talk weekly, which is incredible. Me and him, cardiac surgeon, this. So, you know, he calls me at 7:30 Thursday morning. He's driving. He's still doing stints at different hospitals. So he's driving from Erie back to Doylestown. And I miss his call. So I call him back. I go out on my deck and I felt like the Holy Spirit showed me, you got to call him. Right before I called him, I read in the proverb of the day about a good word from a far country, what that does for your soul. And I feel like the Holy Spirit correlated his call with that verse. Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, you know, because normally I wouldn't call somebody back right away. So I stepped outside on the deck and I call him in my bathrobe, waving to the neighbors. And he's like, I had to call you. He said, I got home late last night. He said, I was listening to your message. I was blessed. I woke up this morning at 4 a.m. with Maya. We have to drive X amount of hours. She says, let's listen to David. So we got you on the car, and we're listening to you, and the Spirit's speaking to us. He said, but I had to call you. He said, I'm sure you already know this, but I got to tell you anyways. You know, you kept talking about how the Word of God and the Spirit of God quickens you. He said, you know, that is a medical phrase. He said, that's like a 2,000-year-old medical phrase that they teach us about in college. Like any doctor would know what it means when that phrase is used about quickening. Right? If a lady who is pregnant has been quickened, this phrase goes back 2,000 years with midwives. Well, when a woman would come in thinking maybe she has health issues or is uncertain that she was pregnant, she would come in, and when the midwife would be examining her, the midwife would say to the lady, going back 2,000 years ago, she would say to the lady who doesn't know what's going on yet, have you experienced quickening? And when she would say, have you experienced quickening? In other words, what she's asking, have you experienced movement in your belly? Because if you've experienced movement in your belly, then there's quickening taking place. There's life taking place. So I was like, in other words, God's word causes you to kick again. And he's like, I love it. And then the doctor said, you're the bomb. He said that. So I was like, you're the bomb, you know? And so I was like, the word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord causes us to kick again. There's a rebirth of faith. Y'all know something? We need to have rebirths of faith through our faith journey. I'm teaching the word to you week in and week out, and my faith, personally, not for you, corporately, not for me biblically, old stories, but for me personally, dwindles sometimes and dies. And God allows my afflictions, my horror stories, these things I go through to happen so that meditation takes place and comfort comes from his word and promises of deliverance. And then he acts on those things and he shows up so that what? So that he can quicken me again, so he can cause me to kick again with such a liveliness like maybe I haven't had for a time being. There's a kick again. There's a bounce in my step. There's a spring in my faith. There's a rejuvenation that takes place that comes from the Word of God. And listen, we're all going to need it from time to time. We're all going to need, because we all are men and women of like passions that journey through this world, and it just sucks the life out of us. It sucks the strength. But praise God that his word, it brings quickening. Lord, you have, because I live in your word, your word has caused me to kick again. It gives me life again. Listen, there are two things and only two things that are eternal in this world. And it is the word of God and the human soul. Two things. And they're a perfect match for one another. This is my comfort and my affliction. Your word has caused me to kick again. The proud, he says in verse 51, he says, the proud, they have had me greatly in derision. They've been mocking me. They think it's a joke that I trust in you. You've had it happen before. I remember my parents raising Josiah with all of his health issues. My mom and dad would be like, okay, that's what you say, but this is what Jesus is speaking to us. This is what the Bible says. And you know, the doctor, and there's no knock on doctors. We're thankful. We love doctors. But the doctors often, I remember them teaching this as kids, you know, they would laugh. Okay, yeah, that's good that you have that faith system or belief. You know, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, Lord, the proud, the educated, the world, people that don't believe in you, God. He's saying that they're mocking me. They laugh at me because of my dedication to your word, because of my trust in your word. He says, yet have I not declined from your law. Lord, I didn't give up my beliefs, my convictions. Rather, I remembered, verse 52. I remember, Lord, I asked you to remember. I remembered, he said, your judgments of old, O Lord. And I have comforted myself, he says. I have held on to, Lord, great works of redemption. Red Sea deliverances, walls of Jericho's coming down, Jonah in the belly of that great fish, Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew children in the fire, David with Goliath. Lord, I have Gideon and his small army. Lord, I have remembered your judgments. I have remembered your acts of deliverance. I held on tightly to those things, Lord. Even though they mocked and even though they laughed, whore has taken hold upon me, he says in verse 53. Whore has, I mean, terrible things, Lord, have taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake your law. Just complete discouragement, complete despondency. But he says, but your statutes, Lord, in verse 54, this is so good. He says, they have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. I'm going to circle back. He says, this I had. And the reason for it, and what I'm speaking of there in verse 56, this I had, your translation might say, this has become mine, that's better. Lord, this has become mine, that's New King James. Some translation says, this is how I spend my life, because I kept thy precepts. Not perfectly, but decidedly. I have left midweek Bible study last service of August, moving into a new month tomorrow, Lord, not perfectly keeping your word. Nobody does that, but decidedly, Lord, I am going to keep your word. I'm going to hold on to your word. I'm going to remember your name, your past deliverances. And so, Lord, because of that, he says, because I've done that, I've been able to sing through my pilgrimage. Look at that. That's what he says in verse 55. I have been able, Lord, by remembering you, by remembering your faithfulness in my night season, Lord, I've been able to sing to you through my passing through. He's gone from affliction to singing. He's gone from derision to singing. He's gone from whore to singing. He says, and I am able to do this in my night season by, Lord, simply making a promise that you have given to me into a song. I think this, if you've gotten nothing else this evening and you're down in the dumps, but you know that God has spoken something to you, then wrap this up and take this home. This is for you. What he's saying here is this, God, I've been able to sing through my night season by making even just one of your promises my song. Has he made you a promise? Make it your song. Has he given you a word? Make it your song. Just like Paul and Silas in Acts 16, locked up in the prison, man, make it your song. Make it your song. Whatever it is that God has given to you in your night season, make it the anthem of your heart. David said this in Psalm 42. He said in verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All of the waves and billows are gone over me. It can't get any worse. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. He will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song will be with me, and my prayer will be unto the God of my life. Lord, I'm going to sing to you because of this meditation, because of the quickening power of your Spirit, Lord. There's this rebirth of faith that has this confident expectation of a coming good in my life. I'm going to take a promise that you have given to me, Lord, and I'm going to make it the song of my heart. Others might laugh, others might scorn, others might say that you're spiritualizing it, you're reading into it, you've lost your mind, you're crazy, you're cuckoo, you drank the Kool-Aid, whatever, God, I'm holding tight. I'm remembering, I've remembered, I'm asking you to remember. I'm not going to let up, God. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to keep on knocking. I'm going to keep on seeking. I'm going to keep on asking. I'm going to keep on waiting, expecting, Lord, you to move. It's not because I'm worthy. It's because of your mercy. I need favor, God. And as favor is poured out on my head, my hands will be lifted up. As favor comes down, my hands will rise. As favor comes down, strength will enter into my being. I will go from strength to strength. As favor comes down, Lord, these weary, feeble hands, not just head, but hands, will be lifted up in exaltation to you. I will recognize, God, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights who has no shadow of turning. I will give you the glory. I will talk about it. I will pronounce it. I will testify of it. You are worthy, O Lord, and I will sing to you in this night season. And that's where we close this evening. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and Jesus, these are things that are so much easier to preach, so much easier to amen, to read, to nod our head to, God, than to actually walk out. But we aren't looking to do any of this Christian experience and journey in our own strength. We do it in the power of your Spirit. So, Jesus, tonight we pray that you would take the truths that are in your word and sink them deep down into the depths of our being. You are the same God, just like we sang recently, you are the same God. You touched the leper then, you did healing then, why can't you do it now? There were deliverances then, why can't you deliver now? There were reconciliations and restorations then, why can't you reconcile and restore now? Lord, there were salvations, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. Lord, you knocked him off his high horse and you removed the scales from his eyes. Why can't you do that now? And Lord, our response to all of those rhetorical questions is that you can. So tonight, we're not asking, can you? We're asking, will you? We're asking you to remember promises that you've spoken to us and to move. We're asking you to show up on your word. We're asking you for building blocks. We're asking you to show yourself good on things that you've spoken to us. Not because we're audacious and we're tempting you or being overly bold with you. We're just seeking, Lord, to have living faith, faith like a mustard seed that can tell the mountain to be uprooted and to be moved. It would do our congregation well, Lord, to hear testimonies of you, the same God. Follow your word with signs and wonders on these grounds, we pray. In Jesus' name, I pray for healing. In Jesus' name, I pray for restoration. In Jesus' name, I pray for deliverance from addiction. In Jesus' name, I pray that you'd set the captive free. In Jesus' name, I pray that hearts that are hard would be softened. In Jesus' name, I pray that there'd be a hunger again for your word. In Jesus' name, we pray that you'd break strongholds. This is the house of miracles. Show us your glory, O Lord, we pray.